How many are on the same exercise program I'm on? Hey, I jump to conclusions. I surf the internet. You didn't like that? Surf the internet. All right, how about this? How many of you have said to yourself or maybe even to someone else sometime over the last couple of weeks, next year's going to be different? Come January 1st, things, they are a-changing. I'm going to start my diet. I'm going to exercise. There's going to be a new me. How many of you have said that to yourself? Boy, a lot of you just deep in a rut, aren't you? Getting fit, staying fit has become a $1 billion business in the United States and one that continues to grow. When you get home today, read the Aldi's ad in your Sunday paper. Those are my two things I read in the Sunday paper, the Aldi's ad and the comics. I mean, you'd think they were a fitness store, not a grocery store. Any hour of the day, you can find at least one infomercial on television marketing the latest fitness product on the market, all with the latest and greatest catchy labels, the Thighmaster, the Gut Be Gone, the Abdominizer, the Abdominizer. I threatened my belly with the Abdominizer, and my belly said, go ahead, slim down all you want, I'll be back. You know how those ads work, right? Not sold in stores. You've seen it for 3 times the price, but call now and for just 3 easy payments, plus shipping and handling, all this can be yours. But wait, there's more. If you order now, we'll send you absolutely free our latest training videos, abs of steel, buns of some yet-to-be-determined alloy, and our special bonus feature, Elvis Presley's Guide to Nutrition, the later years. Sweating to the oldies with Richard Simmons or Billy Joe Jim Bob's Country Line Aerobics, they all promise the same thing. Buy their product, follow their plan, you'll be fit as a fiddle before you know it. Now, maybe that's too much trouble for some of you. If so, listen closely to this special offer. I saw an ad or heard about an ad showing this guy with electrodes hooked up all over his body. Ad makes it clear that gyms and fitness centers are now a thing of the past, that all you need to do now is buy this device and hook up these electrodes and they'll send an electric current that stimulates your muscles and works them out for you while you occupy yourself with other more interesting and less strenuous pursuits. How many of you know it's not that complicated? That is, it doesn't require some electronic gizmo that shoots electrical current through your body. And it's not that simple, just hooking yourself up to a machine. Even I am bright enough. Now, I know that I would have a hard time convincing many of you that I know anything about physical fitness except for Don Carter, bless his heart, who asked me a week or two ago where I worked out. You're saying you thought maybe I needed to go more often? Let me tell you, I am right up there with probably 75% of the American population in that I have some nice exercise equipment I bought for cheap off a guy who was tired of it taking up space in his garage. And now every month I pay a storage fee to house it somewhere else. I am bright enough to know that physical fitness isn't nearly as complicated or secretive or effortless or expensive as all the infomercials make it out to be. Even I am bright enough to know that physical fitness really boils down to 2 key concepts. Say them with me if you dare. Diet and exercise. I'm also bright enough to know you didn't come here this morning looking for a lecture on physical fitness. Or if you did, you're not bright enough to know this isn't the place to find it, and I'm not the guy to get it from. Indeed, for those few of you who are all about the gem, well, I got a gem for you this morning, G-E-M. A golden gem from Scripture that all of us flabby fitness failures can say amen to. A word straight from heaven, it's in the King James Bible. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, as you know, and as I've just shown, you can make a Scripture say just about anything you want, pull it out of context. Let me read you the whole verse first from the King James Version. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In more contemporary language, workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. My guess is that there's not a person in this sanctuary this morning who hasn't given at least a little thought to how they'd like things to be different in the coming year. How you'd like to be more physically fit or more fiscally fit or more structured with your time or maybe less uptight and stressed out and more able to relax and unwind a bit here and there. I want to challenge you this morning that at least as much as you think of any of those other areas of fitness, you need to pay attention to, you need to give due attention to your spiritual fitness, to getting in and staying in tip-top shape spiritually. And here's at least one reason why workouts at the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God far more so, making you fit both today and forever. From the NIV, for physical training is of some value. It has its place. But godliness has value for all things. Everybody say all things. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. There's an old joke about a grandson who asks his elderly grandfather why he's reading the Bible so much. You might say, says the granddad, I'm studying for finals. Well, there's something to be said for that. I'd like to be reasonably well acquainted, say, with the Word of God when I get to heaven. Think about it. You don't want to be the only one sitting around after we've eaten at the Mary Supper of the Lamb wondering what everyone else is talking about. You don't want to be standing there dumbfounded over some Bible 101 scripture while Moses himself looks straight at you with disgust. Missed that one, did you? You don't want Paul to say, well, you remember what I wrote in 2 Thessalonians, right? No, sorry. You don't want to be there. That's just one reason. That's just one reason you ought to rush to snatch one of the yet open seats in this semester's Bible University classes, including the one that's studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians right over here in classrooms G and H. I mean, what are you going to tell Paul? What are you going to tell Moses? Yeah, I know you wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and all that, but Sundays were my only morning to sleep in. Really? Do you really want to suffer the disdain of prophets of old for all eternity? There's obviously something to be said in favor of spiritual fitness in regard to the life that is to come. But hear this. This verse, 1 Timothy 4:8, says that spiritual fitness, godliness, is invaluable not only in the life to come, but absolutely in the here and now as well. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You should be concerned with your spiritual fitness, making every effort to get and stay fit spiritually, not just because it will outfit you better for heaven, but because it will outfit you better for life on earth as well. All these other areas of concern that we talked about, physical health, emotional health, fiscal discipline, relational strength, all those areas of concern are addressed and improved as you become a more spiritually fit believer. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Put first things first. Get your priorities in order. Get your ducks in a row, and life will fall into place like it never has before. Now, don't read into what I just said and conclude that I just said that life will necessarily be trouble-free, smooth sailing. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said in John chapter 16. He says the same thing in Matthew 6:34, right after He tells us to seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. He says in the very next verse, every day has enough trouble of its own. Good news. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. When you make spiritual fitness, when you make godliness, is the word 1 Timothy 4:8 uses, your job one, your priority one, the thing that gets your best attention, you are able to become a participant in that overcoming victory by which Jesus Himself has overcome the world. This thing of spiritual fitness, of becoming a more godly man or a more godly woman, holds promise not just for the life to come, but for the here and now as well. If you want today to be better, if you want tomorrow to be better, get spiritually fit. How do I get spiritually fit, Pastor? Really, just a couple of things that I want to say to you about that this morning. And first is that spiritual fitness is a lot like physical fitness. Physical fitness boils down to two simple things, diet and exercise. Staying physically fit boils down to practicing two simple exercises, saying no and saying yes. And so it is with godliness, so it is with spiritual fitness. It really boils down to saying no and saying yes to the right things at the right time. Paul says to Timothy in the verse just prior to our text this morning, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Then he goes on to say, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. In other words, there is a boatload of foolishness out there. Godless myths, old wives' tales. It's been around a long time. People have been falling for it for a long time. Don't have anything to do with that nonsense. Say no to that stuff. Don't fall victim to the devil's lies. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Learn to say yes to the right stuff. I play this out of my head and I hear some of you saying, Pastor, what's the right stuff? You don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know how complicated a decision it becomes for me to even understand sometimes what the right thing is, much less be able to choose to do it. No, I think I do understand the complexity of it. I understand with all the demands life in the 21st century throws our way and with all the expectations thrust upon us and even, and really here's the clincher, even with all the ways we've sometimes complicated what might otherwise be simple questions, simple answers, we've complicated them through our own actions and our own choices. I understand that simple questions about what's best aren't always as simple as they seem. So I am going to avoid this morning the temptation of giving you my simple list of simple answers. Instead, I want to point you to two verses I think do simplify what otherwise might seem complicated. The first is from the New Testament book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, which says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." And I'll focus on that, but I got to read this whole verse. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." The grace of God teaches us to say no. The grace of God helps us to be eager to do what is good. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself, I mean, the simple answers, you know, you got those. But when you face a difficult decision, when you face a difficult choice, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, what is grace teaching here? What does grace have to say about this? The Apostle Paul says about his own life, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. His grace to me was not without effect. He writes in 2 Corinthians, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Both of those verses indicate that the grace of God can be given to you and carry no impact in your life. Paul says it wasn't without effect in my life. Paul says don't receive God's grace in vain. The grace of God teaches me to say no. So it's a great question. What does God's grace have to say about this? The fact that I was without hope and without God in the world, by nature an object of God's wrath when I was His enemy and He owed me nothing, and yet because of His great love for me, He chose to take on flesh and blood. He chose to live sinlessly on this earth. He chose to live above the pettiness and mockery and deceptive manipulations of men. He chose to ultimately suffer the most horrific death imaginable, beaten, abused, crucified for me, so that by His stripes I could be made whole. What does God's grace have to say about what I'm in the middle of and the choices I ought to make now? What does God's rich, abundant, aggressive, generous grace have to say about my choices at this moment? Now, I'll tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, well, do whatever you want. God will forgive you later anyway. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. One translator there says, what a ghastly thought. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, becoming a people who are eager to do what is good. Spiritual fitness is a matter of saying no to the right things at the right time. What does God's grace say to me here? And of saying yes to the right things at the right time. And that's where we get to the second verse that I want to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what Paul writes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, through Christ, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You've probably heard me talk about this verse before. Listen closely. Amen is simply a word that means so be it, I agree, or even yes. It's just an affirmation. It's an agreement. It's a yes. This verse says that Jesus Christ was simply God's abundantly huge yes to every promise He ever made. That Jesus Christ is like yellow highlighted, bold-faced, underlined, italicized, all caps font to the promises of God. That if there was ever any doubt about whether God meant what He promised, all doubting has been erased in the person of Jesus Christ. And all that's left for us is to align with and agree with what the Father has promised and the Son has supplied. So spiritual fitness involves more than saying no to ungodliness. It involves saying yes to God. It involves saying yes to His promises. It involves saying yes to His supply, to His resource, to His provision. And that, my friend, holds promise, value for all things, both for the present life and the life that is to come. Spiritual fitness, like physical fitness, boils down to the prudent exercise of yes and no, God's grace teaching us to say no, God's promises giving us something powerful to say yes to. Second, and I only have 2 points, you can relax, and I'll even be brief with this second one. How about that? So we've got this whole thing, this whole fitness thing. Here's something I want you to hear today. It's amazing what a big difference a small change can make. My children affectionately tease their mother. I may have teased her a time or two myself about the loose change she picks up off the ground. Even if it's a penny, she picks it up. Now, so do I, but that doesn't stop me from teasing her about it. And of course, the harassment flows from the notion that she's really not gaining anything to stop and gather such small change. Let me tell you, small change can make a big difference. Did you read the article I read this week, Dateline Frankfort, Indiana? Paul Brandt considers himself a penny pincher, but his savings in quarters and dollar coins really paid off. Brandt, age 70, used more than $25,000 in change to help buy a new Dodge Ram half-ton pickup Friday, 13 years after buying another truck with spare change. Brandt has been storing his change for years and estimated he had about $26,000 in coins for Friday's purchase. In 1994, he bought a Dodge pickup and a Dodge Neon using about $36,000 in quarters. As long as you don't put your hands back in the till, he said, it really adds up. My friend, a little change, pun intended, can make a big difference. And that's really merely a word of encouragement to you as we look towards a new year and, I trust, a fresh commitment to developing spiritual fitness. A little change can make a big difference. Sometimes we set such lofty goals for ourselves that they're absolutely unreasonable. 2 weeks down the road, we're down for the count and simply not getting up again. Unreasonable goals are a recipe for failure. They are a prescription for a downer. You can't do everything. You can't do it all at once. But you can do something. Jesus didn't say you had to have great big huge monster truck size faith. He simply spoke about faith as small as a mustard seed. Brill Cream, if you're as old as I am, used to say it like this: even a little dab will do you. Faith as small as a mustard seed. This stuff we're talking about, the living Word of God, the activity of the person of the Holy Spirit resident within us, the promise of genuine relationship within the body of Christ, the marvel that is the grace of God towards humanity. The truth is, it's concentrated stuff. And the honest truth is, if we'd even get a hold of a little bit of it, it would change things dramatically. If you'd grab a hold of one truth you haven't grabbed a hold of yet and live it out for a month, you'd be amazed at what it'd do. Amen. So I'm wondering in what even small way God might be prompting you even now with regard to developing better, increased spiritual fitness in 2008. I want to know what God might be speaking to your heart. What small thing you could do, what simple action you could take, something you really can do, really will do. God, I can't do everything. I'm not sure about this, but maybe you'd say it like this: God, I can't be super Christian, but I can do this. In what doable way could you say to God, I want your grace to teach me, I want your promise to reach me, I'll say no, I'll say yes, because I want my life to hold promise both for the present life and the life to come. I was thumbing through my Bible at the beginning of service looking for this little reference to a man called Naaman. He's got leprosy and he's sent to Elijah the prophet because the word is that Elijah can heal him. And he shows up at Elijah's door and asks what to do. He's got this letter from the king of Aram. You know, hey, cure my guy. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him,
I'm not going near that guy. I'm sending somebody else.
Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Naaman went away angry. He said, I thought that surely he'd come out to me. He'd stand, call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Aren't the gods we've got back in Damascus better than these? Couldn't I wash in those rivers back in Damascus and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If the preacher stood up here this morning and really railed, would not most of us, if not all of us, again say, okay, God, I'm going to do this, 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 this. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Just this simple thing, just this small thing, this very doable thing. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. I don't want to minimize what God might be asking of you, but I want you to be open to the possibility that it's just some small thing, that it's just one more step in the right direction, that it's just one more way to diet that which doesn't reflect God in your life and exercise confidence and faith in His promises. What small thing would God speak to your heart today? Stand with me. I want to invite everybody who is willing, anyone who is willing, in just a moment to join me around this altar area for some reflection, for some songs that speak of our desire to be close to God and have Him speak His truth into our lives. And I want to encourage you to use it as an opportunity to let God speak to you. I've not even touched really on practical things. I'm kind of honestly a little afraid of, you know, well, here's what you ought to do, bing, 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 bing. God knows that better than I. He's probably better able to articulate what you need to your heart than I could preaching to the whole crowd. But how many of you know 15 minutes with the Lord a day is better than none? And I guess I'll concede that 5 is better than none. And if you're at 15, maybe the Lord would stretch you to 30. Maybe it wouldn't be prayer. Maybe it'd be 15 in service and 15 in prayer and by word. I don't know. I don't know. But how many of you know that godliness is profitable both for the present age and the age to come? And the person here doesn't want a better 2008 than they had 2007, even if 2007 was great. Spiritual fitness. What small thing could God use to bring a big difference in your... Maybe it's the way you speak to your spouse. Maybe it's the way you greet your kids when you come home at the end of the day. Maybe it's the way you come into the house of God. I don't know. Let's let God speak to us. And I'm going to pray in just a minute. And after I prayed, if you're willing just to join me for a few minutes around this altar, just a time of, again, presence of the Lord time, face time before God, you do that, would you? Lord, thanks for your presence here today. Thank you that we've had this break in the weather and your people are able to gather and be together in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for a word from heaven about this coming year and how you long to fulfill your promises to your people. Now, God, I'm praying as we gather that you would give us each some small thing. Some small thing with which you can make a big difference. And may we take it to heart and be tenacious about that small thing and not let the devil detract and steal away what you're planting in our heart this morning. May it take root. May it bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. May it bring abundance. May it bring harvest. May it bring wholeness where there was once barrenness and brokenness. To your glory. To your glory. Beneficial, profitable, holding promise. Not just for the age to come, but even for tomorrow. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Come on, join me if you will. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down. You are my desire, yeah, no one else will do, no one else could take your place, feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way, bring me back. Thank you.